Welcome to the Sacramentalist, a podcast where the ancient Christian faith is brought to bear on issues prevalent in modern culture. I'm your host today, Father Miles Hickson, and after a pretty long break and hiatus, I'm returning today to continue our project of reading through the tracts for the times. If you've been keeping up with this series, then you know that our last couple of installments have been looking at Tract 27, which are reprints of a treatise by a Bishop John Cosson out of the 1600s called The History of Popish Transubstantiation. We've already looked at chapters 1 through 4 of that treatise, and today we are now looking at Tract 28, which contains chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'll be reading for us chapter 5, and then in our next installment, we will read through chapters 6 and 7. And so here is the first part of Tract 28, published March 25th, 1834. Chapter 5. The doctrine of transubstantiation is contained neither in Scripture nor in the writings of the Fathers. The word transubstantiation is so far from being found either in the sacred records or in the monuments of the ancient fathers that the maintainers of it do themselves acknowledge that it was not so much as heard of before the 12th century. For though one Stephanus, bishop of Autun, be said to have once used it, yet it is without proof that some modern writers make him one of the 10th century. Nor yet doth he say that the bread is transubstantiated, but as it were transubstantiated, which well understood might be admitted. Nay, that the thing itself without the word, that the doctrine without the expression cannot be found in Scripture, is ingeniously acknowledged by the most learned schoolmen, Scotus, Durandus, Biel, Camerasinus, Caeton, and many more, who, finding it not brought in by the Pope's authority, and received in the Roman Church, till 1200 years after Christ, yet endeavored to defend it by other arguments. And indeed, the words of institution would plainly make it appear to any man that would prefer truth to wrangling, that it is with the bread that the Lord's body is given, and his blood with the wine. For Christ, having taken, blessed, and broken the bread, said, "This is my body." And St. Paul, than whom none could better understand the meaning of Christ, explains it thus, quote, "The bread which we break is the koinonia, communion or communication of the body of Christ," end quote. That whereby his body is given, and the faithful are made partakers of it. That it was bread which he reached to them, there was no need of any proof. The receiver's senses sufficiently convinced him thereof. But that therewith his body was given, none could have known, had it not been declared by him who is the truth itself. And though by the divine institution and the explication of the apostle, every faithful communicant may be as certainly assured that he receives the Lord's body, as if he knew that the bread is substantially turned into it, yet it doth not therefore follow that the bread is so changed, that its substance is quite done away, so that there remains nothing present but the very natural body of Christ, made of bread. For certain it is that the bread is not the body of Christ, any otherwise than as the cup is the New Testament, and two different consequences cannot be drawn from those two not different expressions. Therefore, as the cup cannot be the New Testament but by a sacramental figure, no more can the bread be the body of Christ, but in the same sense. But as to what Bellarmine and others say, that it is not possible the words of Christ can be true, but by that conversion, which the Church of Rome calls transubstantiation, that is so far from being so, that if it were admitted, it would first deny the divine omnipotency, as though God were not able to make the body of Christ present, and truly to give it in the sacrament, whilst the substance of bread remains. It would be inconsistent with the divine benediction, which preserves things in their proper being. It would be contrary to the true nature of the sacrament, which always consisteth of two parts. And lastly, it would in some manner destroy the true substance of the body and blood of Christ, which cannot be said to be made of bread and wine by a priest, without a most high presumption. But the truth of the words of Christ remain constant, and can be defended, without overthrowing so many other great truths. Suppose a testator puts deeds and titles in the hands of his heir, with these words, "Take the house which I bequeath thee." There is no man will think that those writings and parchments are that very house which is made of wood or stone. And yet no man will say that the testator spake falsely or obscurely. Likewise, our blessed Savior, having sanctified the elements by his words and prayers, gave them to his disciples as seals of the New Testament, whereby they were certainly secured of those rich and precious legacies which he left to them, as children of are their father's land and inheritance, by deeds and instruments signed and delivered for that purpose. To the sacred records, we may add the judgment of the primitive church. For those orthodox and holy doctors of our holier religion, those great lights of the Catholic Church, do all clearly, constantly, and unanimously conspire in this, that the presence of the body of Christ in the sacrament is only mystical and spiritual. As for the entire annihilation of the substance of the bread and wine, or that new and strange tenet of transubstantiation, they did not so much as hear or speak anything of it. Nay, the constant stream of their doctrine doth clearly run against it. How great soever are the brags and pretenses of the papists to the contrary. And if we will hear them one by one, I shall bring some of their most noted passages only, that our labor may not be endless by rehearsing all that they have said to our purpose of this subject. I shall begin with that holy and ancient doctor, Justin Martyr, who is one of the first after the apostles' times, whose undoubted writings are come to us, AD 144. What was believed at Rome and elsewhere in this time concerning this holy mystery may well be understood out of these words, quote, "After that the bishop hath prayed and blessed, and the people said Amen, those whom we call deacons or ministers give to every one of them that are present a portion of the bread and wine, and that food we call the Eucharist, for we do not receive it as ordinary bread and wine," end quote. They received it as bread, yet not as common bread. And a little after, quote, "By this food digested, our flesh and blood are fed, and we are taught that it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ," end quote. Therefore, the substance of the bread remains, and remains corruptible food, even after the consecration, which can in no wise be said of the immortal body of Christ. For the flesh of Christ is not turned into our flesh, neither doth it nourish it, as doth that food which is sacramentally called the flesh of Christ. But the flesh of Christ feeds our souls unto eternal life. After the same manner, it is written by the holy martyr Irenaeus, bishop much after the same time, AD 160, quote, "The bread which is from the earth is no more common bread, after the invocation of God upon it, but is become the Eucharist, consisting of two parts, the one earthly and the other heavenly," end quote. There would be nothing earthly if the substance of the bread were removed. Again, quote, "As the grain of wheat falling in the ground and dying riseth again much increased, and then receiving the word of God becomes the Eucharist, which is the body and blood of Christ. So likewise our bodies, nourished by it, laid in the ground and dissolved, shall rise again in their time," end quote. Again, quote, "We are fed by the creature, but it is he himself that gives it. He hath ordained and appointed that cup which is a creature, and his blood also, and that bread which is a creature, and also his body. And so when the bread and the cup are blessed by God's words, they become the Eucharist of the body and blood of Christ. And from them our bodies receive nourishment and increase," end quote. Now that our flesh is fed and increased by the natural body of Christ, cannot be said without great impiety by themselves that hold transubstantiation. For naturally nothing nourisheth our bodies but what is made flesh and blood by the last digestion, which it would be blasphemous to say of the incorruptible body of Christ. Yet the sacred elements, which in some manner are and are said to be the body and blood of Christ, yield nourishment and increase to our bodies by their earthly nature, in such sort that by virtue also of the heavenly and spiritual food which the faithful receive by means of the material, our bodies are fitted for a blessed resurrection to immortal glory. Tertullian, who flourished about the 200th year after Christ, when as yet he was Catholic and acted by a pious zeal, wrote against Marcion the heretic, who amongst his other impious opinions taught that Christ had not taken of the Virgin Mary the very nature and substance of a human body, but only the outward forms and appearances, out of which fountain the Romish transubstantiators seem to have drawn their doctrine of accidents, abstracted from their subject hanging in the air, that is, subsisting on nothing. Tertullian, disputing against this wicked heresy, draws an argument from the sacrament of the Eucharist to prove that Christ had not a fantastic and imaginary, but a true and natural body. Thus, the figure of the body of Christ proves it to be natural, for there can be no figure of a ghost or a phantasm. Quote, "But," saith he, "Christ, having taken the bread and given it to his disciples, made it his body by saying, 'This is my body, that is the figure of my body.' Now it could not have been a figure except the body was real, for a mere appearance, an imaginary phantasm is not capable of a figure." End quote. Each part of this argument is true and contains a necessary conclusion, for, one, the bread must remain bread. Otherwise, Marcion would have returned the argument against Tertullian, saying, as the transubstantiators, it was not bread, but merely the accidents of bread, which seemed to be bread. Two, the body of Christ is proved to be true by the figure of it, which is said to be bread, for the bread is fit to represent that divine body, because of its nourishing virtue, which in the bread is earthly, but in the body is heavenly. Lastly, the reality of the body is proved by that of its figure. And so if you deny the substance of the bread, as the papists do, you thereby destroy the truth and reality of the body of Christ in the sacrament. Origen, also, about the same time with Tertullian, speaks much after the same manner. Quote, "If Christ, as these men, the Marcionites, falsely hold, had neither flesh nor blood, of what manner of flesh or of what body, of what blood did he give the signs and images when he gave the bread and wine?" End quote. If they be the signs and representations of the body and blood of Christ, though they prove the truth of his body and blood, yet they being signs, cannot be what they signify. And they not being what they represent, the groundless contrivance of transubstantiation is overthrown. Also upon Leviticus he doth expressly oppose it thus, quote, "Acknowledge ye that they are figures, and therefore spiritual, not carnal. Examine and understand what is said. Otherwise, if you receive as things carnal, they will hurt, but not nourish you. For in the gospel there is the letter which kills him that understands not spiritually what is said. For if you understand this saying according to the letter, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, the letter will kill you." End quote. Therefore, as much as these words belong to the eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood, they are to be understood mystically and spiritually. St. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, a glorious martyr of Christ, AD 250, wrote a famous epistle to Concilius concerning the sacred chalice and the Lord's Supper, whereof this is the sum: "Let that cup which is offered to the people in commemoration of Christ be mixed with wine," end quote, against the opinion of Aquarii, who were for water only. "For it cannot represent the blood of Christ when there is no wine in the cup, because the blood of Christ is expressed by the wine, as the faithful are understood by the water. But the patrons of transubstantiation have neither wine nor water in the chalice they offer, and yet without them, especially the wine appointed by our blessed Savior, and whereof Cyprian chiefly speaks, the blood of Christ is not so much as sacramentally present. So far was the primitive church from anything of believing a corporeal presence of the blood, the wine being reduced to nothing, that is, to a mere accident without the substance. For then they must have said that the water was changed into the people, as well as the wine into the blood. But there is no need that I should bring many testimonies of that father, when all his writings do plainly declare that the true substance of the bread and wine is given in the Eucharist, that the spiritual and quickening food which the faithful get from the body and blood of Christ, and the mutual union of the whole people joined into one body, may answer their type, the sacrament which represents them." Those words of the Council of Nicaea, AD 325, are well known, whereby the faithful are called from the consideration of the outward visible elements of bread and wine to attend the inward and spiritual act of the mind, whereby Christ is seen and apprehended. Quote, "Let not our thoughts dwell low on that bread and that cup which are set before us, but lifting up our minds by faith, let us consider that on this sacred table is laid the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And receiving truly his precious body and blood, let us believe these things to be the pledges and emblems of our resurrection. For we do not take much, but only a little of the elements, that we may be mindful. We do it not for satiety, but for sanctification." End quote. Now, who is there, even among the maintainers of transubstantiation, that will understand this, not much but a little, of the body of Christ? Who can believe that the Nicene Fathers would call his body and blood symbols in a proper sense, when nothing can be an image or sign of itself? And therefore, though we are not to rest in the elements, minding nothing else, for we should consider what is chiefest in the sacrament, that we have our hearts lifted up unto the Lord, who is given together with the signs. Yet elements they are, and the earthly part of the sacrament, both the bread and the wine which destroys transubstantiation. Saint Athanasius, famous in the time, and present in the assembly of the Nicene Council, a stout champion of the Catholic faith, acknowledgeth none other but a spiritual mendication of the body of Christ in the sacrament. Quote, "Our Lord made a difference betwixt the flesh and the spirit, that we might understand that what he said was not carnal but spiritual. For how many men could his body have fed, that the whole world should be nourished by it? But therefore he mentioned his ascension into heaven, that they might not take what he said in a corporeal sense, but might understand that his flesh whereof he spake is a spiritual and heavenly food given by himself from on high. For the words that I spake unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. As if he should say, my body which is shown and given for the world shall be given in food, that it may be distributed spiritually to everyone, and preserve them all to the resurrection, to eternal life." End quote. Cardinal Perrin, having nothing to answer to these words of this Holy Father, in a kind of despair, rejects the whole tractate, and denies it to be Athanasius's, which nobody ever did before him, there being no reason for it. Likewise, St. Ambrose, AD 380, explaining what manner of alteration is in the bread, when in the Eucharist it becomes the body of Christ, saith, quote, "Thou hast indeed a being, but wert an old creature, but being now baptized or consecrated, thou art become a new creature," end quote. The same change that happens to a man in baptism happens to the bread in the sacrament. If the nature of man is not substantially altered by the new birth, no more is the bread by consecration. Man becomes by baptism not what nature made him, but what grace new makes him. And the bread becomes by consecration not what it is by nature, but what the blessing consecrates it to be. For nature made only a mere man, and made only common bread. But regeneration of a mere man makes a holy man, in whom Christ dwells spiritually. And likewise, the consecration of common bread makes mystic and sacramental bread. Yet this change doth not destroy nature, but to nature adds grace, as is yet more plainly expressed by that Holy Father in a four-sided place. Quote, "Perhaps thou wilt say, this my bread is common bread. It is bread indeed before the blessing of the sacrament. But when it is consecrated, it becomes the body of Christ. This we are therefore to declare. How can that which is bread be also the body of Christ? By consecration. And consecration is made by the words of our Lord, that the venerable sacrament may be perfected. You see how efficacious is the word of Christ. If there be then so great a power in the word of Christ to make the bread and wine to be what they were not, how much greater is that power which still preserves them to be what they were, and yet makes them to be what they are not? Therefore, that I may answer thee, it was not the body of Christ before the consecration, but now after the consecration, it is the body of Christ. He said the word, and it was done. Thou thyself went before, but wert an old creature. After thou hast been consecrated in baptism, thou art become a new creature." End quote. By these words, St. Ambrose teacheth how we are to understand that the bread is the body of Christ, to wit, by such a change that the bread and wine do not cease to be what they were as to their substance, for then they should not be what they were, and yet by the blessing become what they were not. For so they are said to remain, as indeed they do, what they were by nature, that yet they are changed by grace, that is, they become assured sacraments of the body and blood of Christ. And by that means certain pledges of our justification and redemption. What is there that can refute more expressly the dream of transubstantiation? St. Chrysostom, AD 390, doth also clearly discard and reject the carnal transubstantiation and eating of Christ's body without eating the bread. Quote, "Sacraments ought not to be contemplated and considered carnally, but with the eyes of our souls, that is, spiritually, for such is the nature of mysteries," end quote. Where observe the opposition betwixt carnally and spiritually? which admits of no plea or reply again. Quote, as in baptism, the spiritual power of regeneration is given to the material water, so also the immaterial gift of the body and blood of Christ is not received by any sensible corporal act, but by the spiritual discernment of our faith and of our hearts and minds, end quote. Which is no more than this, that sensible things are called by the name of those spiritual things which they seal and signify. But he speaks more plainly in his epistle to Caesarius, where he teacheth that in this mystery there is not in the bread a substantial but a sacramental change, according to the which the outward elements take the name of what they represent, and are changed in such a sort that they still retain their former natural substance. Quote, the bread is made worthy to be honored with the name of the flesh of Christ, by the consecration of the priest. Yet the flesh retains the properties of its incorruptible nature, as the bread doth its natural substance. Before the bread be sanctified, we call it bread, but when it is consecrated by the divine grace, it deserves to be called the Lord's body, though the substance of the bread still remains. End quote. When Bellarmine could not answer this testimony of the great doctor, he thought it enough to deny that this epistle is Chrysostom's, but both he and Posavin do vainly contend that it is not extant among the works of Chrysostom, for besides that at Florence and elsewhere, it was to be found among them. It is cited in the collections against the Servinians, which are in the versions of Terianus the Jesuit, in the fourth tome of Antiquity Lectionum of Henry Cassiasus, and in the end of the book of John Damascus, against the Acephali, which also hath been said by St. Austin, AD 400, above 1,000 times, but out of so many almost numberless places, I shall choose only 3, which are as the sum of all the rest. Quote, you are not to eat this body which you see, nor drink this blood which my crucifier shall shed. I have left you a sacrament which, spiritually understood, will vivify you, end quote. Thus St. Austin, rehearsing the words of Christ again, quote, if sacraments had not some resemblance with those things whereof they are sacraments, they could not be sacraments at all. From this resemblance they often take the name of what they represent. Therefore, as the sacrament of Christ's body is in some sort his body, so the sacrament of faith is faith also. End quote. To the same sense is what he writes against Maximus the Arian. Quote, we mind in the sacraments not what they are, but what they show, for they are signs which are one thing and signify another, end quote. In another place, speaking of the bread and wine, quote, let no man look to what they are, but to what they signify. For our Lord was pleased to say, this is my body, when he gave the sign of his body, end quote. And the same kind of expressions were also used by Venerable Bede, our own countryman, who lived in the 8th century in his Sermon upon the Epiphany, of whom we also take these two testimonies following. Quote, in the room of the flesh and blood of the Lamb, Christ substituted the sacrament of his body and blood in the figure of bread and wine. End quote. Also, quote, at supper he gave to his disciples the figure of his holy body and blood. End quote. These utterly destroy transubstantiation. In the same century, Charles the Great wrote an epistle to our Alcuinus, wherein we find these words, quote, Christ at supper broke the bread to his disciples, and likewise gave them the cup, in figure of his body and blood, and so left to us this great sacrament for our benefit, end quote. If it was the figure of his body, it could not be the body itself. Indeed, the body of Christ is given in the Eucharist, but to the faithful only, and that by means of the sacrament of the consecrated bread. But now, about the beginning of the 9th century, started up Pascasius, a monk of Corbie, who first, as some say whose judgment I follow not, among the Latins, taught that Christ was consubstantiated, or rather, enclosed in the bread, and corporeally united to it in the sacrament, for as yet there was no thoughts of the transubstantiation of bread. But these new sorts of expressions, not agreeing with the Catholic doctrine and the writings of the ancient fathers, had few or no abettors before the 11th century, and then the 9th, whereof we now treat. There were not wanting learned men, as Alamarius, Archdeacon of Tyrus, Rabanus, at first abbot of Fluda, and afterwards archbishop of Mentz, John Ergina, as English divine, Walfridius Starbo, a German abbot, Ratramus or Bertararus, first priest of Corby, afterwards abbot of Orbec in France, and many, many more, who by their writings oppose this new opinion of Pascasius, or of some others rather, and delivered to posterity the doctrine of the ancient church. Yet we have something more to say concerning Pascasius, whom Bellarmine and Sirmatius esteem so highly, that they were not ashamed to say that he was the first that had writ to the purpose concerning the Eucharist, and that he had so explained the meaning of the church, that he had shown and opened the way to all them who treated of that subject after him. Yet in that whole book of Pascasius, there is nothing that favors the transubstantiation of the bread, or its destruction or removal. Indeed, he asserts the truth of the body and blood of Christ being in the Eucharist, which Protestants deny not. He denies that the consecrated bread is a bare figure, a representation void of truth, which Protestants assert not, but he has many things repugnant to transubstantiation, which, as I have said, the Church of Rome itself had not yet quite found out. I shall mention a few of them. Quote, Christ left us this sacrament, a visible figure and character of his holy body and blood, that by them our spirit might the better embrace spiritual and invisible things, and be more fully fed by faith. Again, quote, we must receive our spiritual sacrament with the mouth of the soul and the taste of faith. Whilst therein we savor nothing carnal, but we being spiritual and understanding the whole spiritual, we remain in Christ, end quote. And a little after, quote, the flesh and blood of Christ are received spiritually. To savor according to the flesh is death, and yet to receive spiritually the true flesh of Christ is life eternal. The flesh and blood of Christ are not received carnally, but spiritually, end quote. As for the opinion of Bertram, otherwise called Ratramnus or Ratramus, perhaps not rightly, it is known enough by the book which the Emperor Charles the Bald, who loved and honored him, as all good men did, for his great learning and piety, commanded him to write concerning the body and blood of our Lord. For when men begin to be disturbed at the book of Pascasius, some saying one thing and some another, the emperor, being moved by their disputes, propounded himself two questions to Bertram. One, whether what the faithful eat in the church be made the body and blood of Christ in figure and in mystery. Two, or whether that natural body which was born of the Virgin Mary, which suffered, died, and was buried, and now sitteth on the right hand of God the Father, be itself daily received by the mouth of the faithful in the mystery of the sacrament. The first of these Bertram resolved affirmatively, the second negatively, and said that there was as great a difference betwixt those two bodies as betwixt the earnest, and what thereof it is the earnest. Quote, it is evident that the bread and wine are figuratively the body and blood of Christ, according to the substance of the elements. They are, after the consecration, what they were before, for the bread is not Christ substantially. If this mystery be not done in a figure, it cannot well be called a mystery. The wine also, which is made the sacrament of the blood of Christ by the consecration of the priest, shows one thing by its outward appearance and contains another inwardly. For what is there visible in its outside, but only the substance of the wine? These things are changed, but not according to the material part. And by this change they are not what they truly appear to be, but are something else besides what is their proper being. For they are made spiritually the body and blood of Christ. Not that the elements be two different things, but in one respect they are, as they appear, bread and wine, and in another, the body and blood of Christ. Hence, according to the visible creature, they feed the body, but according to the virtue of a more excellent substance, they nourish and sanctify the souls of the faithful, end quote. Then, having brought many testimonies of Holy Scripture and the ancient fathers to confirm this, he at last prevents that calumny which the followers of Pascasius did then lay on the Orthodox, as though they had taught that bare signs, figures, and shadows, and not the body and blood of Christ were given in the sacrament. Quote, let it not be thought, because we say this, that therefore the body and blood of Christ are not received in the mystery of the sacrament, where faith apprehends what it believeth, and not what the eye see, For this meat and drink are spiritual, feed the soul spiritually, and entertain that life whose fullness is eternal." End quote. For the question is not simply about the real truth, or the thing signified being present, without which it could not be a mystery, but about the false reality of things subsisting in imaginary appearances, and about the carnal presence. All of this the fathers of Trent and the Romish inquisitors could not brook, and therefore they utterly condemn Bertram, and put his book in the catalogue of those things that are forbidden. Well, we will stop there today. That was chapter 5 of Bishop John Cosson's treatise, The History of Popish Transubstantiation, which is the first part of Tract 28. As I said, next time we will look at chapter 6 and 7, and then we will also offer some concluding comments, critiques, and observations of Bishop Cosson's treatise and where we today as modern Anglo-Catholics stand on these issues of the body and blood of Christ, as well as the doctrine of transubstantiation. Until then, may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you, and remain with you always. Amen.